Almighty God, Father of lights, most beautiful, most holy, we acknowledge you now in this moment. We praise your holy name. Father, I pray and thank you that you did not allow us to continue to walk in darkness, but Lord, that you sent us a great light, both through your Son and also through your word. Lord, as we open up your word together as a church family this evening, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Lord, I pray for myself that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, O my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I need to offer you all a content warning about the image that is about to appear on the screen this evening. It is an image that is going to make some of you get cold sweats. Others, you might feel like your skin is beginning to crawl, and still others might feel like they've got the heebie-jeebies. The techies are going to bring that up onto the screen. There is a tradition amongst beekeepers that dates back to the 16th century, and it is known as a bee beard competition. And oddly enough, this isn't about my pretty face. It's not about the beekeepers at all, because this proves that beekeepers have to be a few bees short of a hive to do this. This competition, and what draws people to attend these competitions and to witness them, are the bees themselves, the wonder of the honeybee. At a beekeeping competition, numerous candidates put their names forward and are chosen, generally beekeepers and not other folk. And they come before their bee beard groomer, who has been assigned the task to place the bees upon the candidate. And they take out the queen bee from the hive, and they tie it around the contestant's neck in a little cage. They then take out all of the bees from the hive by shaking them onto newspaper and funneling them and channeling them upon the contestant's chest. And they then begin to climb up towards the queen, because they are drawn by the queen's pheromone, the special perfume that she gives off. And then the contestants walk down a catwalk to music, and the crowds cheer and they vote for their favorites. But again, it's not about the beekeeper's insanity. That is not what draws the contestants. It's not what draws the crowds. It is the wonder of the honeybee that they are attracted to. As a beekeeper, I'm always getting questions and comments saying, "How many times have you been stung? My great uncle used to keep bees. I love honey." People through the centuries have always been fascinated by the wonder of the honeybee, by this most complex community in the insect world that trumps both ants and termites in their industry, in their creativity, in their order, and in their ability. The wonder of the honeybee is something that people stand in awe of. This is something that was captured by the founder of modern beekeeping, Reverend Lorenzo Langstroth, who wrote in 1853 the very first modern textbook on beekeeping. And because he was a Christian and he acknowledged the wonder of the honeybee and who gave the bees such wonder, he wrote these words at the beginning of his textbook. He said, "I have determined in writing this book to give facts, however wonderful, just as they are, confident that in due time they will be universally received, and hoping that the many wonders of the economy of the honeybee will not only excite a wider interest in its culture, but lead those who observe them to adore the wisdom of him who gave them such admirable instincts." Honeybees, as a community, by their uniqueness, witness to their Creator and bring glory to his name. This evening, we are going to see how, like bees, the Church of Christ, the most highest and wonderful of all human institutions, its purpose is to be a community that adores him who gave it such admirable instinct, and to lead others to do the same. This fall, in our evening series, we have been embarking on a series known as Gospel and Life. We have seen how grace changes everything, and we are going to continue on that quest, because there is no direction in which you can travel that the Lord has not spoken. Our world is broken in all of its entirety, and the Lord desires to reclaim it all. We have seen how grace first transforms our own hearts as individuals, transforms us from idol-making factories into a new creation. And we're going to explore and recap that a little bit tonight, momentarily. We see how the Lord takes those new creations and unites them together into gospel communities, and how those gospel communities witness as an alternative community in the communities in which they are placed, and ultimately bring glory to God. As we do that this evening, we are going to be visiting four key passages, and the references are all going to be on the screen. I would encourage you to open your own Bibles, because the words are not going to be on the screen, just the references. So I'd encourage you to get into your Bibles, or the blue Bibles if you have brought them. And like bees visiting different flowers, we are going to cross-pollinate these four passages to corroborate them, to show how gospel communities are different and what their purpose is. The first passage that we're going to turn to is from Acts chapter 2, actually just immediately previous to the passage that Jason read for us tonight on page 1094. We see in Acts chapter 2, Peter's famous Pentecost sermon. He has just preached about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And the people there are cut to the heart, and they cry out to Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter replies to them a very simple verse that captures the essence of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says to the crowds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I don't know about you, but I love that verse. And every time I hear it, I have shivers go down my spine because of the power and the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel message. Here in this verse, we have the entirety of the gospel summarized for us. And I believe in the power of memorizing scripture, so that when we encounter other people and we want to share the good news of Jesus with them, we can bring it out and we can share it with them. And my friends, here is a verse that is one sentence long, and it allows you to share the gospel. What an amazing verse this is that Peter gives to us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And what makes it even easier is that Christians through the ages have seen in this verse something that they've called the three R's of the gospel, to help simplify it even more, so that if you want to share the gospel with your friend, you can say, it's very easy. It's as easy as 1, 2, 3. 3 R's. If you've never heard of the 3 R's of the gospel, this is what they are: ruined, rescued, and renewed. We are ruined by sin, we are rescued by Christ, and we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. And in this verse, I'm not just making up these three words because they're convenient. We can see them. We can see them, that we are ruined. To have good news, there first has to be bad news. And we can see in this verse that we are ruined. Why else would we need to repent? Why else would we need to seek out forgiveness? The truth of the human reality is that humans without Jesus Christ are broken. We are ruined by our sin. But there is good news, and this is God's grace, God's unmerited favor, that he did not allow us to continue to walk in darkness. He provided a way in which we could find life. And he did so by sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die to rise again, so that whomever might believe in him, call upon his name, might be saved, might be brought from death to life. We are rescued by Jesus Christ. Now, as evangelicals, we can sometimes sadly stop there. But the three R's of the gospel continues. This verse continues. The third R is that we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven. We are made right before the Lord through Jesus Christ. But we are made new by the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that we cannot forget, my friends. That is something that kindles our lights, so that we can shine amongst the darkness. There's a tradition in the Old Testament. We find it in Exodus 34, the story of when Moses climbs up onto the mountain and he encounters the Lord. Do you remember what his face looked like when he came back down? This is kind of an interactive moment in the message. Do you remember what his face looked like when he came back down, Andrea? He was radiant. He had been transformed from encountering the Lord. Similarly, not in Scripture, but in the New Testament era of church history, there is a tradition that said the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, people commented upon his radiance because he knew the Lord Jesus so well and had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If God has not changed you, he has not saved you. If he has not changed you, he has not saved you. Our world likes to talk about spirituality. I'm spiritual. This is more spiritual or less spiritual. I know Tom this morning at Easton was talking about how Christian meditation is not emptying ourselves, but filling ourselves with God's Word. But today in society, spiritual means many of those things that you were talking about. But in the Christian sense of the word, that is not what spirituality means. To be spiritual is to have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and to be fully human. Now don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, that you're not created in the image of God and that you have no worth. But we are all created in the image of God, but we have lost that likeness. And it's through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we recapture that likeness and we are made whole. We become fully human. We become and we move from being dead to being alive, from being proud and self-centered to being humble and Christ-centered, from being a part of the kingdom of Satan to being a part of the kingdom of God. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are kindled in our hearts. Light that wasn't there because before it was only darkness. And if you're here this evening and you sense in your hearts that you are dead, I pray that you would come out to the greatest doctor of all time, Jesus Christ, who heals souls, who mends broken lives, and can give you new life if you place your trust in him. And he promises that he will give you the Holy Spirit and make you new. And if you are here tonight and you are a believer, but you have flatlined, you have plateaued, I urge you to come out to the Lord for healing and restoration. My friends, if a baby is not growing, there's something wrong. And we take it to the doctor. If you are not growing in your walk with the Lord, if your light is not shining brighter and brighter, I pray that you would come out to the Lord, that you would come out to the spiritual leaders of this congregation so that we might help you rekindle your light. But as fascinating as one solitary bee is, who can beat its wings 11,400 beats per minute, who can fly 24 miles per hour faster than traffic in Bristol. As fascinating as individuals may be, and that we might bring glory to our Creator because of the light that has been kindled within us, that light is magnified. We are transformed to a greater degree when we come together in Christian community. Christian community, being a Christian, as a matter of fact, is not about me, my Bible, and Jesus, though a lot of people think that's all it is. Being a Christian means being part of a community, being united with the body of Christ. And I like to say to people that you cannot have the bee without the hive. To be a Christian means that you must be united with a local church, because without Christ's community, without that transformational community, the bee will die. We were meant to live in community. We were meant that our witness might shine as a community light that is even stronger. And we can see that in the second passage that we are going to visit this evening, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, and that is page 968 in your blue Bibles. And Jesus reminds us of our corporate light, our community light, because in this little message that many of us know so well, he begins by saying you, and it's you plural, as he is speaking to his followers. And Jesus Christ, on the famous Sermon on the Mount, looks out amongst his followers and his listeners, and he reminds them of their identity. And he says, you are the light of the world. A town built, or in a more traditional rendering, a city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does someone light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Rather, they set it upon its stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good deeds and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus reminds us of our identity, and it is identity in Christ that we should be unapologetic about. We should be unashamed of. We should let the brilliance of our light grow and shine forth into the darkness. We have once walked in darkness, but now we have seen a great light. We have been made different. We will stand out, and we are also on the winning team, because light triumphs darkness. Tell you something, there's not many kids here, so I'll tell it to you so that if you go home, you're not embarrassed in front of your children. A little experiment that you can try out to prove this point. Flick on a light switch when you get home tonight, and light will be in that room. And go over to a closet and open the closet door, and does the darkness from the closet trump the light in the room, or does the light in the room flood in to the closet? Jesus makes two similar analogies this evening, illogical tensions to reinforce his point. And the first is one that, as citizens of Bristol, we should know very well, especially if you've ever cycled through the city. It's a very hilly city. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. When a town is built on top of a hill, it is clear for all to see. It is high and lifted up. It is self-evident. Similarly, when we light a lamp, if you've ever gone camping, or perhaps the electricity has gone out, you don't set it on the floor. You put it up high so that its light, its illumination, can have a maximum effect. After seeing the illogical statements that Jesus presents, the hearers can immediately identify with him and say, well, of course. And Jesus says to them, go and do likewise. You are the light of the world. He gives us here a positive affirmation to build us up, to remind us of our communal identity in Christ. But we are also left evaluating our lives and asking the questions, do we live this way? Is Jesus making a difference in my life, in our church's fellowship? Are our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our opinions different than the world around us? Or are we just the same as the world? Are our relationships, our Christian marriages, our relationships and friendships amongst us here, right now, this evening, are they any different than relationships that we see in the world? What about our occupations, our vocations, our callings in life? I think it would be amazing if the best plumbers, the most amazing doctors, the most incredible caretakers, the best beekeepers were all Christians. And we're bringing glory to not only their community and their fellowship that they are a part of, but ultimately to God. Father, have mercy upon us when we have fallen short. And by your Spirit, enable us to be bright lights. Because there is an attractiveness when there is proof that we are who we say we are, when we believe and live out the transformational power of the gospel. But in practice, what does this look like? Let's visit our third flower this evening, the one that we're going to spend perhaps the most time dwelling upon, and it's also found on page 1094. It's Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 that Jason so graciously remembered to read for us. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we are giving a portrait, a window into the life of the early church. And you have to remember the context of this. This is immediately after Pentecost, when the church received the promised Holy Spirit, and it is immediately after the powerful sermon preached by Peter, which he concluded in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized." And we see a community transformed by the power of the gospel and by the promise of the Holy Spirit. We see what a brilliant city on a hill looks like. And we see, as some people have suggested, five pillars of church health that we can see within this passage: fellowship, discipleship, worship, evangelism, and action. We're going to work our way through this passage. And I believe that those five pillars of a healthy and biblical congregation will become quite evident. But in verse 42, this passage begins with they, the early church. And it says that they devoted themselves. I love the word devotion. And it is a word that is quickly falling into disuse in our society. Devotion speaks not just of a one-off, like the world would commit to something for a fleeting moment. It speaks of an action that is continual and perpetual and ongoing. They devoted themselves to this gospel cause without failing and without ceasing. And we see that their devotedness, at least in the beginning of these passages, these verses, had three flares to them. The first was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the pillar and buttress of the truth. They devoted themselves to the teachings of Jesus that had been handed down to them and that indeed many of them had heard. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching of repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, or to fellowship, depending on how you translate the Greek. But I think that in both translations, we have a beautiful picture. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the church. But they also devoted themselves to fellowship. And this devotion to fellowship wasn't a perpetual commitment to cake and tea in the fellowship hall, although that's also very good and tasty. This was fellowship of another kind. Fellowship means to share in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And this is the fellowship that Rebecca and I found here at Kensington when we moved here from across the world. That immediately, because folks here share in the bond of the Holy Spirit, though we knew no one, we had best friends in your midst. That is sharing in the bond of fellowship. A bond of friendship that the world cannot fabricate or duplicate. And it is very attractive. We see also that the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, presumably the Lord's Supper, and sharing in that most sacred and special meal of remembrance, and also likely larger fellowship meals as well, perhaps like Easton Eats, I'm not sure. And also, most importantly, they devoted themselves to prayer, both public, we can see in the temple, and private in their homes. Prayer is so important. Nothing can be accomplished without prayer. It's said that people, you can tell whether they love the church if they show up to a worship service. But you can tell who loves Jesus by who shows up to a prayer meeting. Prayer is important. Make it so in your life. Verse 43, we see something that is likewise very fascinating. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Perhaps in a clearer rendering, the ESV and other translations say, an awe came upon every soul, comma, pause, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. There's a twofold reason with twofold purpose in this verse. Awe came upon all those who are both witnessing life in the early church and who are witnessing the miracles that the apostles were doing. And this awe served to build up the church, to encourage the church. But it also served as a light amidst the communities in which the church was a part. Then in verse 44 and 45, we find a passage that has been controversial throughout the history of the church, especially in recent years, but I don't believe that it needs to be that controversial. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And many people have noted that this was early Christian communism. And I would suggest that such a view, while merited perhaps and noble, is misguided for a number of reasons. Because one, it was voluntary giving. The second is that it wasn't controlled by the state. There was no government involvement. And thirdly, people still owned their homes because they were meeting in their homes in this passage. And we know elsewhere in the New Testament that people, Christians, owned homes. This was not early communism, but this exemplifies the commendability of generosity that our hearts should have in our time, in our resources, in our giving. That if we have received God's grace, His unmerited favor, our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude for what the Lord has done. And that should flow out from within. Verse 46, we see the persistence of such gratitude in joy and gratitude in every act of our life. And in verse 47, we see the importance of praising God together. A characteristic of a healthy congregation is our desire to spend time in worship. Worship is not about us. It's not about whether the worship team is in tune or not. It's not about whether the preacher's got it on or not. It's not about us at all. It's about worshiping Him. And a healthy gospel church realizes that. And verse 47 says that because of all of that, and it also echoes the sentiments found in verse 43, the awe, that because all of that, the early church found favor in the eyes of the communities in which they are in. The brilliance of the light of the Christian community set against the darkness of this world is something that cannot be fabricated and is used by the Lord to advance His kingdom of light. And we read in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But on the point of church health and church growth, we need to be really careful. We need to be really careful on two important points. The first is the recognition that though we can lead people to water, it's the Lord who makes them drink. It's the Lord who adds and multiplies to the church. And in that respect, I think that the book of Acts that we call the Acts of the Apostles could be more appropriately named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, who worked through the apostles. The second thing that we need to be really careful about is that growing gospel communities is not about empire building. It's not about becoming mega churches or hoarding gospel resources. We are not the object of the light. The Lord is. Light is cast more broadly and becomes more intense when it is not confined to just one location in the city, one hill, but is spread abroad. Our fourth and final verse that I'd like us to land upon and visit is Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. And here we read that we are to become blameless and pure. Children of God. Everybody's flipping their pages, that's great. Children of God, blameless and pure in a twisted and corrupt generation. And you will shine among them like the stars in the sky. What a beautiful verse that talks about our witness, our gospel witness. And if you would allow me the liberty, I'm going to take this verse out of context, but apply a principle that we see within it to talk about how we as gospel communities shouldn't confine the light, but spread it abroad. As a beekeeper, I know that hives don't get bigger and bigger and bigger. In the same way, if a hive isn't growing, it's unhealthy. But the ways that bees reproduce themselves is by swarming. I remember once, a number of years ago, in the spring of the year, when bees swarm, you tend to get a lot of phone calls as a beekeeper to collect those hives. And Pete, where's Pete? Where'd he go? Where'd he go, Adrian? Oh. Anyway, Pete's going to like this story because it breaks every health and safety rule in the UK. But as Canadians, we can do that. I got a call from an Amish farm. And the Amish are people who have horse and buggies. And they weren't actually calling because they don't have phones. They went and borrowed a neighbor's phone. And they were all in a panic because their whole family had been stirred up into a frenzy because a hive had swarmed from one of the maple trees on their property. And the hive, the swarm, was resting in one of the branches. And so they wanted me to come and retrieve it. And it was a rush because you had to get there before the swarm ventured off to a new location. And I got there. And when I arrived, I thought it was just going to be on some low-lying branch. But it was 60 feet up at the very top of the tree. And I thought, how are we going to get this swarm down? And I looked over at their giant barn. And I said to the boys, do you have a ladder that's tall enough to get up to the top of that barn? And they said, yeah, we have a 60-foot ladder. I didn't even know they made such things. And they brought it out and we put it up into the tree. And I got on my bee suit and I got a rope and a saw. And I went up into the top of the tree. And the branch that the hive was on, the swarm was on, was way out at the end. And I tied that branch off, and I sawed it, and I lowered it down to the ground, tied it back off again, climbed back down in my bee suit and all my paraphernalia, shook the swarm into a box, and the case was closed. But in the time that this funny beekeeper had climbed up 60 feet into the tree, the entire Amish community had come to watch. Bees reproduce and they make swarms. And such swarms are a sign of a healthy colony. We ought to, as gospel churches, increase our health, but not grow and grow and grow into mega churches, but rather divide. Healthy organisms reproduce. And at Kensington, one of our defining values is to be a congregation that multiplies congregations. You may have forgotten about that, but Steve told me that that was so it must be true. That we are a congregation who believes in multiplying congregations. And the imagery of Philippians 2:15 echoes that. That as we divide, as our gospel witness goes into new communities that don't have a gospel witness, our light begins to shine more broadly and more intensely. And that is a sign of our own health as a gospel community, because healthy organisms reproduce naturally. It's not about us, but becoming a blessing to the nations and to the communities. My friends, your purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as you devote yourself to that aim, both as an individual and as part of a gospel community, you will lead others to adore the one who gave you such admirable instincts. And all God's children said, Amen.